good to be with you today. Thank you, praise and worship team, for truly leading us into the Holy of Holies today. It's so good to just be in God's house, amen. I don't know that I can say anything better or more than that. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 4. Children, you can be dismissed. Hebrews 1, starting at verse 4. Again, it's so good to be with you in the house of the Lord. It's so good to be celebrating with you the life and the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross. Amen. The word of the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and shall be to me a son. And the title of the message this morning is, Jesus is Superior. Jesus is Superior. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, and one night the natives that were on that island, they were very hostile natives, and they come around to the mission there, and they surrounded it. They surrounded the entire mission station that they were at, and their intent that night was to burn the place down, was to kill everyone inside, to make sure that nothing else happened, to make sure that the word of the Lord did not go out again, to make sure that when they were done in the morning, nothing was there except ash and rubble. Patton and his wife, they prayed during the night. They were no doubt terror-filled there in the mission, and they prayed that God would deliver them somehow, some way, that God would somehow bring them through this thing and deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed when they went out to see that the attackers had left, that no one was there, that nothing had been destroyed, that nothing had been done. They were simply just gone. Patton really didn't know what had happened. He thanked God, of course, that they had their lives and they could go on and that nothing had happened. About a year later, the chief of this tribe, this hostile tribe that was there to kill them, was saved. He was converted to Jesus Christ. And remembering what had happened, Patton had asked him, what happened that night when you came to burn down the mission? What kept you from burning down and killing us? And the chief replied in surprise, he said, who were all those men there with you? Patton knew that no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he'd seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with swords drawn in front of that mission statement, in front of that mission. He'd seen them, but it was only Patton and his family on the inside. Can we pray today? Father God, we thank you for this time together, Lord Jesus, and the power of your spirit in this place is almost overwhelming at this time, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need your help today, Lord God. We need your help to understand so that you can make these words clear to us, Lord, that you can make this message burn in our heart, Lord God, that you are superior, that you are better, Lord Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit at this time, at this moment, to help us, Lord, to forget what's going on, Lord, in our daily lives, that what happened before, what happened after, Lord Jesus, to completely focus on you today, Lord Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit's help to help this manifest in our life. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Angels are a hot topic, if you will, in our world today. As I was researching this and I was doing this, I did a search, and Google came up with 56,900,000 hits on the topic of angels, articles relating to angels. 57 million hits. Now, obviously, I didn't have the time to go out and investigate. Now, I'm good at computers, but I'm not that good. I didn't have time to go out and look at each one of them. But what that tells us is that there's a lot of people that want to know about angels. There's a lot of articles out there that talk or say something about angels. Now, what I do know is, what I can say to you is, that although the subject of angels may be popular, it may be intriguing, it may be interesting, most people don't have the slightest clue about what an angel is, about what the Word of God says an angel is. So we're going to try to separate that today. And we're going to try to look at why Christ is greater. Why is Jesus greater? And part of the problem is that many people have this touched by an angel theology. You all remember the show, don't you? Touched by an angel. They have this theology that that's what it is. Now, don't get me wrong. I've seen the show a few times. It still runs very popular in reruns. And Touched by an Angel is a family-friendly show. And they do their best to portray God in a good light. And they probably do a better job than many shows on television today. It's probably a very good show. But don't forget that it's a television show. It's not real life, and it's written to appeal to people who like family-friendly shows. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a family-friendly show. We probably need more of them on TV today. But we have to look at its audience. We have to look at what they're trying to do, what they're trying to appeal to, how broad their audience is, and what they're trying to do. That's keep the show on TV. So the premise of the show is that God loves you, and we all know that God does love us. That's true. But it also gives the idea that he loves you no matter what you believe. So we can come together and say that God does love you no matter what you do, no matter what you have done. But a false statement is not that God will love you and help you on no matter what you believe. See, our belief system, our faith system, and how we believe and what we believe in is very important to God. Amen? It's very important with our relationship to God. Now, God will definitely take a sinner who believes anything and convert them and save them. Amen? That's the salvation process. That's what salvation is there for. So God does love them. But when we come to Christ, we're supposed to believe in one thing, and that's Him. There's a very specific process. There's a very certain way. There's a prescribed order, if you will, just like when you go to the doctor. He prescribes something to you, right? And some of us will go through the prescription and we'll do it the right way. And, you know, at the end of 7 days, everything's fine. And some of us get about halfway through it and we start feeling better. And then what do? Well, I'm not going to take that anymore. I'm feeling good. And then 2 weeks later, you're sicker than you ever were before. God's prescribed order is that we follow His way, that we come through Him, that we go through His mercy seat, that we go through Jesus Christ, that we understand and put faith in what He's done for us. So although this show about angels being touched by an angel is family friendly and it does portray a Christian aspect, people can be misled by it. TV can mislead us. We also look at other movies such as the movie Michael. Angels in this movie, played by John Travolta, was a chain-smoking, hard-drinking, womanizing creature. Angels are not such. Angels are not anything like that. They wouldn't even think in that realm. But neither in the same aspect are the little cherubims that we buy, right? And we place around. You know, we've got some of those hanging around our house, the little angels on the wings, and they're cute. And that's cool. And there's nothing wrong with collecting figurines as long as we don't worship them. I don't collect a lot of things. I might collect a lot of computer junk, a lot of toys, but I don't collect figurines, if you will. Jessica, she collects elephants. She's always loved elephants. If you come to our house, you'll see elephants all over the place. But we're not getting up in the morning and worshiping the elephants, just as we're not worshiping the angels. Angels are supernatural creatures. They're created by God before the creation of the world. Before the creation of man, angels were in existence. This is what we can glean from the Bible. When the foundations of the world were laid, Job tells us in 38:7, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons with a small s, referring to the angels. All the sons of God shouted for joy because of creation. They participated, they celebrated with God. Angels can be fierce warriors. They can also be swift rescuers. Angels are definitely not humans. They're definitely not saints that have went on, as some movies like The Heavenly Kid may portray to us. They're not people in waiting trying to get into heaven, or people that have done something bad trying to be in purgatory, as the Catholic Church teaches, trying to come back. They're just simply not that. And the Word of God, listen to me, the Word of God does not teach that. So when we look in our films, when we turn on the Hallmark Channel and we see these cute little movies, we have to understand that it's just TV. It's not something that the Word of God bears out. So we're going to bear out this morning what an angel is, why are they here for, and why is Christ better? Paul, as he writes this letter to Hebrews. It's being written to believers. Remember that. And these believers are having a struggle right now, and they're trying to struggle between Christianity and Judaism. And this particular point of this of Hebrews is why Jesus is better than the angels. And he goes on and he tells why Jesus is better than everything that Judaism gives. He talks about the angels. He talks about Moses. He talks about the covenant. He talks about the law. And in each case, as you read through this book, Jesus is better. Amen. Jesus is the new covenant is better. The people at this time, the people that are tempted to compromise their belief in Christianity, if they would just agree that Jesus was an angel. Maybe if they even just said, does this sound familiar? Maybe if they even just said that Jesus was the greatest angel. He was the top angel. He was the number one angel. If they would just agree that he wasn't God, they'd be accepted back. Sure, we can go with that. We can agree with that. If you just say he's not God, you can come back into the fellowship. You can come back into the synagogue. And remember, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish tradition, when you were excommunicated for your belief, you lost everything. You lost your job. If you worked for another Jewish person, which they most likely did, you lost your job. If you rented a house from another Jewish person, you were kicked out. That's it. You don't believe. You're not in the Jewish religion anymore. You're done. You lost your right to go to the synagogue. No more. Your life completely changed in this time if you accepted Christ. And that's what these people do. And they were being tempted. If they would just believe that Jesus is something else besides God. And in a way, the argument to the original readers of this book, of the book of Hebrews, about Jesus being superior not only to the angels but to all things is applicable right now in this day and age, that Jesus is greater. He's greater than anything and everything that we have. If we look at all the technology that we have, if we look at all of the progress that anybody ever been to Kosai? You been to Kosai? And you walk through there and they have that, and I don't even know if it's still there or not, but they got that thing you walk through and it shows the progress of man. It's like, you know, you come in, it's a caveman, and then you get up and you're in the 1800s, and then you move on into the Industrial Revolution, and they walk you. It's kind of neat to see that, because you think in the past few thousand years where mankind has come from, what mankind used to be. And with all these things, with all these advancements, with all these great things, and no doubt man will continue to advance. We will continue to figure things out until Christ comes. With all of these things that are there, Jesus is still better. What he did for us is still better. The thing that he came to this earth to do some 2,000 years ago is still better. And that's what this book, this argument some 2,000 years ago is portraying to us. And it's applicable right now in 2015. The proponents of some of these new age beliefs that we see that say the same thing. Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good prophet. Jesus was an angel. Sounds good, doesn't it? But Jesus, the Jesus that's in your heart this morning, he wasn't any of those things. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ wasn't just a good prophet, that he wasn't just a good man, that he wasn't just a good teacher, that he wasn't an angel, but that he was the Savior of mankind. If you can't get excited about that this morning, then we need to come back to God and we need to have an altar service right now. He's more than those things. He's not those things, because those things are earthly things. Those things are the mind of man trying to work up. And we have people today that in the New Age movement that try to speak these things, and they try to come up these things, and they come together and they try to meet with Christians, don't they? They try to come together with other religions, and they try to say that you know, Jesus is all these things. And if you'll just come together, and if we'll just believe what they believe, and if we just come together and we agree, and we just follow their beliefs, we can all just get along. I'm not here to get along. I love you. I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you who my Savior is and what he's done for me. I'm not here to agree with you, amen? It's not my job as a Christian to agree, because it's not true. My Bible tells me exactly different. It tells me that my Savior, that Jesus Christ, is the Son, the sun. And we're going to focus in on that here in just a little bit. This New Age movement, they try to dismiss Jesus Christ for who he was. They tried to demote him, if you will, to the status of something earthly, the status of something as an angel, the status of a spiritual guide. And if we look at this New Age movement, if we look at these spiritual guides, or sometimes they call them avatars, in reality, that's some kind of fallen angel. If we look at it, it's someone that's done something and fallen, and now they're trying to recoup something, or someone that's went on and they're trying to come back. Or it's some kind of weird thing that the Bible doesn't talk about. And in reality, angels are different from the so-called spiritual guides, that they do not try to run your life. Think about what angels do. Think about when we read about angels in the Word of God. Angels do not come down and tell us what to do. Has anyone ever had an angel come down and say, you need to go down to the restaurant at 3 o'clock and meet your friends? It just doesn't happen. Now, does God work in mysterious ways? Yes, he does. Do angels act as messengers? Yes, they do. Yes, they can. But they do not try to come in and spiritually guide your life. That's the process of the Holy Spirit, amen, to come in and guide you. They perform the task assigned to them by God, and then they fade into the background, and that's important. They come and they perform the task. Even when we read about angels in the Bible, they come down, they perform a task, they give the glory to God, and they fade away. Don't you wish some ministers would do that today? That they would give the glory to God? Don't you wish some of your Christian friends would give the glory to God? We can take something away from these angels. They're given a task, they fade away, and they do exactly what God, they give the glory back to God. Another common New Age practice is the practice of channeling. And channeling is when someone makes themselves available to an evil spirit, and the spirit comes in and they do something or say something. That's demonic. If you ever get in a situation, if you ever hear about that, that's demonic. A Christian should not ever be involved in that. You have a spirit in you. That spirit is the Holy Spirit, and that's the only spirit that needs to be in you. Amen. Anything else is demonic. You need to run. You need to go away. You need to get out. But the New Age movement thinks that this is fine, that they can tap into these things. And my guess is, my gut feeling is, that there's probably some money to be made. You see what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? It's something that's not of God, something that's outside of what God is, something that's outside what an angel does. Angels, however, they are awesome beings. They do wield terrific power. But yet their significance and that power and what they do, it dwindles in comparison to Jesus. Amen? Remember, they're sent to do a work. They're sent to do a service. Their power is nothing compared to Jesus. They're simply there to do the work of. Jesus is more than just an angel. Jesus is more than just another angel. And actually today, if we look at some of the most popular religions that are in the world, there are two religions, two cults, if you will, that teach that Jesus was just an angel. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was just an angel. That's all he was. He wasn't a savior. He's just an angel. Both teach that Jesus was the highest created angel, but just an angel. Jesus is more than just an angel. Amen? Jesus is our Savior. Why? Why is it important for us to realize that Jesus is better? Because if we do not realize that Jesus is better than anything we could possibly know, there's always, always without a doubt, an illusion that there's something out there better. Did you hear what I said? If we don't know in our hearts, if we don't know in our minds, if we don't have it in our spirits that Jesus is the best, that Jesus is better, that Jesus is all we need, there's an illusion that something out there is better. You need more than the cross. Do you hear what I'm saying? You need more than Jesus. You need more than just this little small body of people. You need to come to this other bigger thing over here. And again, I'm not getting down on big churches. God, we need them, amen? And we need men of God in those churches ministering, amen? We need to pray for them. But the premise that we need more, it's just an illusion. Because Jesus is all we need. And that's what the Apostle Paul in this book of Hebrews is trying to tell us, that Jesus is the only thing that we need. He's all that we need. And we have to get that throughout our whole being. Because if we don't, what happens? Satan comes. He comes like a thief, and he begins to take things from us, and he begins to come in and see how he can hook us, how he can get us. What can, if they don't know, if they're not exactly sure, what can I get them with? How can I get them? And that thing may be a good thing. He may know that you're a good person. He may know that inside you're a much better person than me, but you know what? He knows exactly how to come in and get you. Oh, let's get them working over here. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's get them busy enough so they're not hearing about the cross. Let's get them busy enough so Jesus isn't better anymore. That other thing is better. But you know what? That other thing is never better. It's only an illusion. It's only an illusion of something that is not. Five ways this morning I want to share with you five reasons that Christ is superior to the angels, and moving right along with knowing what time it is. First, Jesus is superior because he is the Son. Verses 4 and 5, what we read this morning. We are given the names of some of the angels when we read through the Bible. There's Michael, whose name means who is like God. That he is the mighty angel of God. But Jesus is more than mighty. Jesus is almighty. He's not just mighty, he's almighty. There's Gabriel, whose name means God is great and acts as the messenger of God. But Jesus is more than just a messenger. Jesus is the messenger. He is the Word. He became the Word. There's Lucifer, the name of Satan before he fell. His name means morning star. He was created as God's most majestic angel prior to his fall from heaven. But Jesus is more than just a star. Jesus is the sun. Jesus is the bright and morning star. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus is not just an angel. In every aspect, in every angel that's mentioned, Jesus is more. He's put at a higher place. Jesus is the sun. In the Bible, there are some 256 recorded names attributed to Jesus. And I suppose it's because there's probably not one name that can show everything that he is, that can infinitely describe or express who he is or what he's done. But if there's one name in the Bible that's most important, I believe it's captured in verse 4. It's the most excellent name, and that name is Son. You see, he's the Son of God, and that name is important to us. Having stated that the Son is infinitely superior to the angels, as we have here, Paul sets out to prove it from Scripture, to tell us why this Son of God is so much more, why he is above all, why he is more than anything else. And there are seven passages that he quotes to support this specific claim of why the Son is better. All of the quotes are from the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation from the Old Testament, the Greek translation from Hebrews, and we don't need to spend a lot of time on that, but that's where they come from. And there's some variations, even in our own English language, but it came straight from the Hebrew into the Greek, and it's the translation of that. And the first of these is in verse 5, and it's quoting Psalms 2:7, and it says, "For which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" Never did he say that to an angel. Angels as a group were referred to as sons, small s, of God. They're sons of God. We are referred to, the believers, as sons and daughters of God, but never in the same attribute, never as the Son, never with a definite article about it stating that this is the only true Son. The second quotations is in 2 Samuel 7:14. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." No angel ever had a direct relationship with God the Father. Jesus had a direct relationship with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, because he was part of this Trinity. He was there before the angels, amen? He's part of this tri-Godship that we talk about. Jesus is superior because he is the Son. And secondly, Jesus is superior because he is worthy of worship. Verse 6, it says, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Now, there's some vocabulary that we need to look at here. The term firstborn does not mean born first, as we would say. I would say that Cade is my firstborn, but that's not the aspect that we're talking about here. We're not talking about the first one born, we're referring to rank. Where is the rank? What is the rank of Jesus? Jesus is a superior rank above the angels. It's seen in that God commands his angels to worship his son. The command to worship is another way of saying that the son is God, for only God is to be worshiped. Angels never worshiped other angels. That's what Lucifer wanted. Lucifer wanted to be worshiped. Therefore, he was kicked out of heaven. The angels and the beings created before mankind are to worship the Son. They're to worship God. Us as believers are to worship not men of God, not churches, not people, not Sunday school teachers, not any of those. We're to worship Jesus Christ. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. It didn't say anything about anything else, did it? This is why he's superior. Jesus is never shown as worshiping the angels, but they are always shown as worshiping him. You'll remember, of course, that they worshiped him at his birth. When Jesus came in, that the angels were there in Luke, and they were worshiping him at his birth and during the Christmas story. But another place we read about the angels worshiping is Revelations 5, 11, and 12, and it says this: "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus. Amen. That he is worthy. That he is above every living thing because he is superior, because he is God. We know that Jesus is superior to the angels because he is the object and the subject of the worship of heaven and earth. We're also warned by the Apostle Paul not to be deceived by the worship of angels. See, this isn't a new thing. This is something that the Apostle Paul dealt with in Colossians 2. He says this in Colossians 2:18: "Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast in the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Your increase is from God. You're not to be fooled. You're not to be haughty. You're not to be puffed up because you're worshiping angels. It's not a new thing. It's not a great thing. There's no more. You're to stay with God. Any real angel will urge you not to worship them, but point you back to God. There's a lesson there for us. Amen. Any real minister of Christ will point you back to God because they understand that they're not superior, that Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior because he is worthy of worship. And third, because Jesus is the anointed one, verses 7 through 9. He quotes the third verse here, Psalms 104:4, and he says, "And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers of a flame of fire." God beckons the angels to respond. They do not command. The angels do not. They obey. Again, they're not giving the orders. They simply obey. In verse 8, he quotes the fourth, Psalms 45. And it says, "But to the sons," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." No angel was ever invited to share in God's throne. Did you hear that? No angel ever sat down. No minister has ever been invited. That's why you can't impart something. That's why no angel can come down and impart an anointing on you, because it's not theirs to give. It's not a minister's to give. Men of God are anointed, amen? They need to be anointed, but they don't simply impart that on their own. And we never see an angel going through trying to impart a ministry. No angel ever was invited to share at God's throne. Satan was the only one, foolishness, like I mentioned before, that tried to be praised. He was disgraced. He was thrown out of heaven. It's not the angels that are anointed, but it's the Son of God that is anointed by God. The angels are ministers of a heavenly kingdom, but Jesus is the ruler of the heavenly kingdom. Jesus is superior because he's anointed. And fourth, Jesus is superior because he is the creator. Verses 10 through 12 says this, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and will grow old like garments. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." This sixth quote that we see here found in verse 10 is from Psalms 102, 25, and 27, and it describes God as the creator. We've talked about this before in past weeks, that God is the creator. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the universe. We talked about how scientists couldn't figure it out, how all these things went in motion. I'm going to tell you this morning, my mind's not good enough to figure it out. But you know what? My God is. He knows how it works, amen? And I'm going to put faith in him that he'll keep it running. I don't need to know. All I need to know that he is the creator of the universe and he knows how these things work. Jesus existed before the universe. And that's hard to grasp. That's hard to fathom. I get it. I understand. But you know what? Faith is a child. That's all I need to have. God, you created it. You're in control. I'm just living in your world. Amen? He created it. It is not everlasting, like it just told us there, but God is everlasting. He was there before, he'll be there after. Amen? Science tells us something specific about this, though, and this is one of those few moments where science and religion kind of come together, and we kind of see something here. Science tells us, by the second law of thermodynamics, that the universe will eventually wind down. Motion produces friction. Friction produces wear. Wear produces disintegration. Has anyone ever had to change the brakes on your vehicle? Motion produces friction. Friction produces something that tears down. When it starts to tear down, what's it do? It disintegrates. And all of a sudden, I got nothing. Or you get that noise and your wife tells you 6 weeks later, the car's been making a noise. Wife tells your husband this stuff so we know. It disintegrates. This world is going to disintegrate. It's going to come down, but Jesus remains. Jesus stays forever. He was there at the beginning of time. He's going to be there at the end of time. He knows how it all comes together. He knows how it started, and he knows how it's going to end. And it's not up to me to decide. It's not up to me to know, but it's up to him to know. And if my faith is in him, what have I got to worry about? What have I got to worry about? These scientists, they spend, countless hours trying to think of this stuff, trying to come up with this stuff. And again, I like to watch the History Channel. You come to my house any day of the week and I got some crazy show on, watching about the History Channel, watching about how the earth was made or how doomsday is going to come. And it all goes back to some political thing. That's what it is. But it's funny to watch to me. And it's good sleeping material. You should try it sometimes. But God knows. He knows that none of those things are true. He knows what's going to happen, and it's superior. We're affected by this process of aging, like this fragile garment talked about here in Hebrews 10. Susceptible to such things as sunlight, humidity, moths, physical creation will shrivel out, and one day die and decay, but God's going to create a new one. He's going to do it all over again because he's God, and he has the power to do it. You see this decay, this aging, this friction that we talk about. This doesn't work for the Lord. The Lord is not like that. He thinks in a different way. His being is so much more than it. He remains the same forever. He is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no ending. Angels are immortal supernatural creatures. But get this, angels were created. God existed before the angels. They were created. They had a time. They had a beginning. God had no beginning. God has no ending. Number five, and I'm going to hurry this morning. I see what time it is. Jesus is superior because he is the ruler of the universe. That's a cool little term, right? The ruler of the universe. You know, maybe if I had a license plate, I could put ruler of the universe. Nothing. Okay. Jesus is the ruler of the universe. He rules all things. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that your God is the ruler of the universe? That he's not just the ruler of Clark County or Springfield. He's not just the ruler of Ohio. He's not just the governor. He's not just the president. He's not just the ruler of the world. That'd be pretty cool, right? He's the ruler of the universe. And when he comes back to take his throne, he'll do just that. Be the ruler of the universe. And he'll begin to rebuild this world. He'll begin to do what needs to be done that only God knows to rebuild it. In verse 14, we find this final quotation, the seventh quotation from Psalms 110. Remember the statement that we see here in verse 3 when he said he sat down. Do you remember that from a few weeks ago? We talked about Jesus' work being finished and he ascended to heaven and he sat down. We talked about that the priest in the Old Testament, there was never a seat in the tabernacle. There was never a seat in the Holy of Holies because the work was never done. The priest was constantly walking, constantly moving, constantly doing sacrifices, constantly at the mercy seat, constantly doing. There was not a seat to sit down. But when Jesus' work was finished, he sat down. His work was completed. He was done. He had won the victory. The work that needed to be done was now done, and he could sit down. He sat down. His position was fixed. None of the angels ever held that position. They never have an honor of heaven as sitting down next to the Father. The angels are not seated. The angels are serving. Jesus is superior because he's seated in honor. He's now sitting in heaven because of the victory that was won on the cross. His work as the ultimate priest was completed, and now he sits down. Remember the story of John Patton that I started out with, the missionary. What an astounding story. Just one of many, I'm sure, if we went around and we talked to different people about things that happened like that. One of many that could be given. But it was a witness not only to the power of angels, but to the superiority of the Son of God. Well, God wasn't there. Jesus wasn't there. They didn't see Jesus standing there. They saw a bunch of angels. Who do you think sent the angels? Who do you think sends the angel in your life? Who do you think disperses the Holy Spirit in your life? The one that does the office work in your life. Who do you think is the one that speaks to you in that still small voice? It's not an angel. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who is superior above all things. We see here, we come back and read this, and this is important, verse 13. It says, but to which of the angels he has never said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. I was thinking this week, and I was reading this morning, and I told you I'd entered into the Holy of Holies before this ever started. Has he made your enemies your footstool this morning? Has he taken your enemies and made them your footstool? Has he taken those things in your life that you didn't know how to get past, and has he made it a footstool? Has he refreshed you this morning, and has he made those things that are in your mind his footstool? Those things that we think are so big, those things in this planet that we think are so overwhelming, those things that are so far beyond our control. When we look at our state and our government, and we look at our leaders, those things that are completely, they're his footstool. Amen. You see, they think they're winning something right now. They think that they're doing something right now. They think they're getting together with the mind of man and creating things that are just so grandioso. I'm here to tell you, there's one who is superior this morning. His name is Jesus Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding. And one day, he'll come back again, and he'll rule, and he'll reign forever and ever. Give him praise in this place. Hallelujah. They are his footstool. Verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? As we begin to close on this, we'll focus in on inheriting salvation. You see, he tells us why he's superior. He goes through all these great things that he's going to do for us. But notice where the Apostle Paul takes us back to. He takes us back to the cross. He takes us back to our salvation once again. The beginning of the question proclaims the function and also the manner of the function. That's a question that's being asked there. These ministering spirits are not servants of men. The words, if we were to read them properly from the Greek, would say sent forth or continually sent forth to do service for God, to God, for the sake of them who inherit salvation. For God, to God, continually sent forth for those who have salvation. Amen. For the believers that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, for those who have found salvation, God's going to disperse his angels to do work for them. Not for praise, not for them to be praised, not for them to do, not for them to take glory, but to work for him, for the ones who have salvation. Now, notice it doesn't say that man can call them down. It's not our job. We don't have that power. They're greater than us. But for God to disperse them continually, on a continual basis, not a one-time thing, not just at the birth of Jesus, not just coming down and talking to Mary and talking to Joseph, and that was a great thing, not just in the Old Testament, continually dispersing his angels to those who inherit salvation. You could say a ministering spirit is one who is employed to execute the will of God for those of salvation. This also means that angels do not do our bidding, but rather the bidding of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what do they do? What do they do for us? What type of bidding, what type of ministering do they do? First of all, they feel a deep interest in man. In Luke 15, Jesus says, in Luke 15, 10, he says, there is a joy in heaven among the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner. There's a joy in angels. When you hear of someone getting saved, when you hear of a loved one, when you hear of a friend, of a family member, and they come in and they're saved, there's joy in heaven. When we give an altar call and someone responds to it, there's joy in heaven. The angels respond because they're not doing it for themselves. They're in service for him. There's a joy in heaven. Jesus says when speaking of those who composed the church in Matthew 18, 10, he says, in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Again, pointing back to Christ. They also feel a special interest in all that relates to the redemption of man. You see God's plan here, the plan that was set forth since the foundation of the universe, that even the angels know that it's important. That even the angels are inherently interested in the redemption of mankind. That they want to see mankind redeemed. And they know why and they know how. Peter says of these things pertaining to redemption in 1 Peter 1:12, he says, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are looking into our redemption. Looking into the redemption of mankind. I believe, and this is just me, this is just my thoughts on a matter, that we can also say that angels are sent to give us strength. That they're sent to strengthen us, to help us resist temptation. That at that time, when I say, God, I've about had enough. God, I don't know how much more I can take. God, that thing is knocking on my heart. God, that person. God, my job. God, my family. God, that thing, or this, or that, or this situation, or the thing that's coming in trying to distract you from the finished work, the angels come in, they lift us up. Amen. Just as in the Old Testament, we see them lifting up the saints of God, I believe they do the same thing today. They're there to help us when we need strength. Just as Jesus needed help in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22. It said, there appeared an angel from heaven to strengthen him. Jesus in his physical state needed strength. There's times in our life that we need strength, we need refreshing. And I believe God through his Holy Spirit, God through his angels can deploy those for his service, for his glory, unbeknownst to us. And we find strength. We find aid. Man was at the first tempted by a fallen angel. In no small part, we see that sin itself is rooted out of that. All temptations in the world, all decay of the world are a direct, let me say it better than that, that all the things, all the decay, all the sin that we see are because of a fallen angel. If Lucifer had never fell, man would still possibly be living in the garden and we would never know anything else. But because of that, sin entered into the world. because of that man gave up, and I don't have time to go into it this morning, gave up what God had given him, and Lucifer stole it. The scripture also bears out that they attend to dying saints, that they conduct them to glory, that they lead them in to glory. Jesus said of Lazarus in Luke 16:22, when Lazarus died, he said, he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. You see, angels are there to do a work, a service for him, and Christ is superior. This morning, as we close, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, the key this morning is that they attend to those who have made Christ their Savior. For those who will inherit salvation, those believers who believe, or those unbelievers who are coming in, who are being tended to for the redemption process. Of course, God can do whatever he wants to with them. He's God. They're his servants. But he desires that they help those who are redeemed. Considering these angels who are contrasted with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ, he sits in a royal state. They, however, are servants to him. They're only servants, but they are servants of saved men, those who have inherited salvation. The word salvation is used in Hebrews 7 times, the most in any New Testament book. The use here is without explanation or qualification. It shows us that salvation, that the salvation process was happening, that the salvation process was being accepted, that Christ was bringing about change in the hearts and lives of believers. And these angels are the servants of those who are in this way, helping him, showing the course, helping those who are being saved, helping those who are saved. Jesus is superior to the angels because he is the only one that can bring salvation. He is the only one that can go to the cross. And this morning, as we close, as we take all this into consideration, as we look at everything that was here, as we look at the theology, as we look at the teaching, the thing that we leave with is Jesus is better than anything else. We can't be fooled by some impersonation. We can't be fooled by some trick. We can't be fooled by something of this world. We can't be fooled of some kind of an illusion that we talked about, that something is better than Jesus. This morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, do you believe in your heart? Do you believe in your mind? Does your spirit show that Jesus is better? Is that you this morning? If that's not for you this morning, then I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God will refresh you. I'm going to pray that God will renew you. I'm going to pray that God will take you back to your first love. If you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet, it's for those of salvation. You need to be saved this morning. You're a sinner. You need to confess your sins. You need to come to Christ. You need to give your life to him. You need to believe in your heart and confess in your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to find a good church. You need to find a minister, a pastor that believes in the message of the cross. And you need to give your life to him and follow him. For us that are in this building this morning, as I look around, I know that you're all saved. But there might be one this morning that's questioning. There might be one this morning that says, I haven't put Christ first. That Christ is not superior in my life. If that's you this morning, this prayer, this time, this message is for you as we close today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being superior, Lord Jesus. We thank you that there is no illusion that is greater than you. Lord, help us to see clearly, to know the signs of the times, to have wisdom of what's going on, to not be distracted either personally or as a church by something else that's going on, to place you first in our life, Lord Jesus, above anything and everything, that you fall in line as number one, as top priority, Lord Jesus. Lord, refresh us all. Refresh us from the inside out. Renew our spirit, Lord, this morning. Touch us, make us whole. Fill us up with your love. Continue the sanctification process that started in us, Lord, and never let us forget the sacrifice that you gave for us on that cross and the victory that was won there, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you the glory. We give you the honor. As we close this morning, if there's anyone that needs special prayer, just by lifting of your hand this morning, if there's anyone that we missed today, as if I just feel that we need to do this before we leave, if there's anyone else that needs special prayer, just by lifting of your hand, With that, we'll be dismissed. Thank you for coming and being with us. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for everything that you do. I appreciate you so much. You have no idea how much I appreciate you that you come and you give of your time on a Sunday morning. You're dismissed. Amen and amen.